For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Got lost along the way. This morning's gospel reading comes to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. As you know, the Corinthians were a particular favorite of Paul, and the Corinthians had some challenges and issues as they were developing their early church, part of which surrounded around how they were to be led, what rules and laws to follow. As you will hear in the sermon, it was a very cosmopolitan area, so there were lots of different cultures, lots of different traditions. And so in this section of Corinthians, Paul is instructing the church to look at themselves as one body with many members. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are but one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into the body, Jews and Greeks, slaves and free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear were to say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," if the whole body, that would not make it any less a part, a member of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. This ends this morning's reading. Let us pray. Today we pray that we receive your special blessing, God, because we are committed to being a faith community that helps humankind. May each of us in our daily routine come to know the joy of caring and sharing with others not as fortunate as we are. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. For the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about some of the lesser-known symbols of Christianity. And we do this because symbols are very, very powerful, because they can transform abstract concepts and ideas and beliefs into tangible things that we can understand. And because we can touch it and see it and hear it or taste it or smell it, it helps us to understand that abstract comment or concept. Symbols touch our emotions. They teach us. They enhance meaning. They motivate us. Symbols are a very powerful part of our communication system. But there seems to be something special about the pomegranate. And I don't know why. But for some reason, this particular fruit has attached so many different aspects of religion and faith, more so, I think, than others. it seems that from, again, before Christianity, even before Judaism, it has been a symbol of humanity's most fundamental beliefs and desires, including life and death, birth, rebirth, eternal life, fertility and marriage, abundance and prosperity. Truly, this fruit, and every aspect of it, from the whole fruit, to the seeds, to the color, to its shape, to its juice, all of it, at one time or another, has become a symbol of faith. If we look to the Hebrew Bible, you heard the reading this morning that in the building of the temple, pomegranates were prominently placed on the columns on either side of the door into the temple. And it is also Jewish tradition, if you read, that Aaron's robes for when he went in to the temple to be with Yahweh or God, his robes were to be dyed from the juice of a pomegranate, and pomegranates and bells were to be attached to the bottom of his coat or his robe. So it plays a very significant part. Jewish tradition also says that the pomegranate is symbolic of being righteous because there are 613 seeds in a pomegranate, which happen to be the same number of commandments that and laws that the Jews were to follow. And so for this reason, even down until this day, at Rosh Hashanah, Jews will eat pomegranates. And by the way, their celebration for Rosh Hashanah starts next week. In Christianity, the symbol has been for Jesus' resurrection, plenitude, abundance, hope, but it is the seeds that I want to talk about this morning. The pomegranate has many seeds. I can't tell you if it's 613 or not inclined to sit and count them. But there's a lot of them if you've seen a pomegranate. That size number of seeds symbolizes the number of believers who make up the universal church. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. And if ever there was a local church in the New Testament that was most like American churches, it has to be the church in Corinth. The Corinthian church is diverse culturally. It is a major city. It is a center of trade. It is commerce. There are many caravans and spices and things of that sort going in and out of the city. So there are many different nationalities, for lack of a better term, who are there. There are, you know, the Greeks are there, the Jews are there, Romans are definitely there, and other people from the Near East coming in and out. They were very receptive to the gospel. If my memory serves correctly, I believe Corinth was the first church Paul set up, yes? From our biblical scholar someplace? I think that is true. And certainly was one of his favorite. So he had an affinity because he helped to start that church, helped their faith to grow and to understand what they were to be doing if they wanted to be like Christ. So they were initially really filled with a lot of energy and a lot of enthusiasm and growth around having this new experience of following Jesus. But at the same time, it struggled because they had trouble actually living the faith that they were asked to have. It was hard for them in a pluralistic, almost anything goes society to follow the teachings of Christ. And after the initial excitement and brouhaha of being a new growing church, the Corinthians suffered from disunity and fighting. It was a church full of cliques. It had various charismatic teachers who were not consistent in what they taught. And let's not even mention the divisions over socioeconomic classes. There was very little effort to hold one another accountable to the Word of God, coupled pretty much with an unwillingness to submit to God's appointed authority. The Corinthians showed, frankly, a dangerously lax attitude in doctrines and morals and were easily influenced by more dramatic gifts of the Spirit, speakers who were powerful, and people gravitated to them because they were charismatic and interesting, not because of what they were supposed to be doing, and they were less inclined to humbly serve one another and be a light in their community. Sound familiar? In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul compares the church to the human body. Through this analogy, he communicates the important truths of our need to accept our differences as individual members of the body of Christ and to recognize these differences as vital to the proper functioning of the whole. Their differences were not to be liabilities, but celebrated and used to meet the needs of the church both locally and globally. Let's talk a minute about locally and globally when we talk about church. Locally, our church. Globally, all Christian churches in the world. So just as you might be a member of this church, you are part of the body of Christ, just as our friends at Trinity, or our friends at Emmanuel, or at St. Irene's. Any of those churches all make up the body of Christ. In fact, God gave this to us so that we would have a community and we would worship God together. That's God's intention. God is not looking for Lone Ranger Christians. We all have those friends who go, well, I go out into the fill in the blank, Morton Arboretum, Botanical Gardens, Blackwell Woods, wherever, and I commune with God. Golf course. The 16th hole is just incredibly moving. I hear that's where the conversions are. Maybe that's where the pond is. I don't know. It's okay. Yeah, and a few people get lost in that as well. We find lots of reasons, and it's not wrong, by the way. We believe in the priesthood of believers. We believe that each of us has our own connection to God, and that should remain. That's a foundational piece of the American Baptist beliefs. But it was not intended to be the only way in which we go to God. God asks us to be in community. And we need to keep that in mind. Sadly, some people treat the local church as something like a train. You can hop on, hop off. Sometimes you go, sometimes you don't. And it doesn't work like that. We need the church. But more than that, we need to understand that we are the church. We are the church. Now, you need to understand the correct understanding of a church. Church is not the bricks and mortar. Church is not these beautiful stained glass windows, which I never cease to marvel at. Church is not the building across the way where we train and begin the education process for children as they go through preschool. That is not the church. You are the church. We are the church. People are the church. When we don't come to church, it really isn't a statement, because we are the church. So in the next week, when people go, what are you doing on Sunday? You're going to tell them, I'm the church. I know where I need to be. You don't go to church. You are the church. The church is a living organism, and it can be healthy, and it can be sick, and yes, it can even die. I looked up the numbers. On average, 4,000 churches close their doors annually in the United States. So churches can die. We join a church in order to honor and serve God with others and to minister to each other. We don't do it for position, for respect, because we feel like we need to. We do it simply because we believe that together we have all of the skills necessary to help those in need. What I can't do by myself, I can do with others. Now, there are three truths that Paul brings out in this reading this morning. And the first one he wants everyone to understand is that each member is indispensable. There is no extraneous member. Every member of the body of church is not the same. Thank God. How boring could we be? I went on a mission trip. I'm blaming the hammer. I couldn't drive a nail. I thought I knew how to drive a nail. I flailed at these things. I mean, it was embarrassing. I could not get that nail through a piece of wood. And of course, the guys would come by and go bam, 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 and it was in. I can't do that. That's not my skill set. But what I could do was paint. What I could do was make sure there's enough water for everybody because it was hot and humid. I could make sure that we took time out to relax and enjoy each other's company. There were skills I had that other people didn't. I could make them laugh, especially in times when they were ready to start smacking one another. Because, you know, that will happen. We each have different gifts and talents, and each of us is essential to the whole. Though there are many members, and each is unique, there is still one church. There are many of us unique. We're all unique and uniquely gifted, but there's one church. Diversity isn't just an accidental attribute. This was something God designed in each and every one of us. This is not an oops. Diversity is what makes us strong. And yet, all too often, anyone who deviates from what we think is right tends to be excluded or treated as lesser, when in reality, they may have the gift that we so need. We just aren't willing to look for it. Now, all of you together are Christ's body, and each one of you is a separate and necessary part of it. Think about that. What a statement. You are the body of Christ. How awesome is that? Is that an incredible feeling? Have you ever thought seriously that you were part of the body of Christ? And he makes this comparison between us and our bodies so beautifully that Paul drives home the point that we are united through diversity. No member is indispensable. Secondly, each member is interdependent. The second truth is each member is reliant upon somebody else or everybody else in the church. The body of Christ relies on the proper functioning of every other part of the church. Think of the members of the body of Christ as jigsaw pieces for a puzzle. You know, some of the pieces have those little protrusions, and others have those little carved out spaces. And if we think of the protrusions as our strengths, the things we do well, the things we're gifted with, Jody and Sue with the gift of music, others with the gift of giving, others with the gift of being able to understand the dollars and cents that we need to administer this faith community, the skill to teach others, whether they're children or adults, those strengths are those little protrusions that you see on a jigsaw puzzle piece. And the indentations are the things that, are limitations. I can't drive a nail, and I still think it was a bad hammer. I'm staying with that. It could be. our shortcomings, our limitations, our underdeveloped talents. Those are the things that are carved out. But you know what's so great about it? Is how well those protrusions fit into the indentations. And when you put all the pieces together, you have a beautiful whole picture. And that's what Paul is saying. Each of us is placed here in a strategic role, and when we do not fulfill that role, the church suffers. His last truth, each member is interconnected. He's trying to convey to us that each member is interconnected. We do more than simply come here on Sundays and punch a spiritual time card. I showed up on Sunday, boom, I'm a Christian, I'm covered, I'm good. There's more to it than that. Whatever affects one of us affects all of us. We're interconnected. A year ago, almost exactly a year ago, my mother fell and broke her right elbow. The pain was pretty bad, and her arm swelled. And I stayed with her that night, and obviously she was not sleeping because she just hurt from one end of her body to the other, because all of her body decided they would feel just like that arm in sympathy, and they were going to hurt too. They understood. When one part hurts, the rest hurts. Stub your toe. Tell me it doesn't affect the way you walk, which affects your knees, your hips, your back. Whatever happens to one of us happens to all of us. And this is what Paul is saying about the body of Christ, is that when something happens to a member of our church, whether it is good or bad, all of the other members need to respond accordingly. In practical terms, I cannot be blind to what's happening in your lives. And you cannot be blind in what's happening to mine. We are here to share with one another our joys, our triumphs, our successes, our failures, our losses, our worries. If each of us is going to remain a vital part of this body, then we must do our part to make sure that we are in touch with all of the members of this body. We have to know if they're hurting and support them in their suffering. We have to know if they're rejoicing and join them in that happiness. We need to be aware of what's going on in the body of Christ. Our human bodies work together so we can live full lives. In the body of Christ, we must also work together to have a vibrant spiritual life. Each member of this body is indispensable, interdependent, and interconnected. It is only as we see ourselves as members of one body and strive to act as one body that we will experience health and growth. So why are we here? I believe that we are all here because we want to be part of the body of Christ. We want to be representatives to the world, to live as Christ calls us to model through our living the three truths that are true for humanity as well as for Christianity. We are all indispensable. We are all interconnected. And we all are interdependent. What a rough job to live up to, but I think we can do it. I have faith in this body of Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Are we booking it?